probably here. I am a little bit sick. So I'm going to ask that you pray for me this morning that my voice hold out. So I appreciate you for that. It's been a minute since I've had an opportunity to be before you, and I will try not to be before you very long this morning because we do have our communion Sunday. Sissy is here. She's visiting.
That's not why I stood up.
She might share, who knows? She might overshare a little bit, I don't know. But grateful to spend time with Sissy this weekend. It has been a treat. As I noticed the communion table when I came in today, I could not help but remember. Obviously, we are in a season of remembrance, this Lenten season, and I am always reminded when we talk about the Last Supper that what John says, how he begins the Last Supper discourse in chapter 13, he says it was before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is the posture with which the Savior lives out the last several hours of his life.
I'm sorry, could you read that one more time?
Read it one more time. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1.
Thank you. You don't have to read it.
Okay.
It takes me a minute to get...
No worries, brother. That was good, wasn't it? I tell you, I love God's Word. In the Gospel of Mark, we're almost done. We are in the midst of the Last Supper discourse. We've talked about Jesus establishing a brand new covenant in his body and with his own blood. To say that he is suffering before he reaches the cross would be an understatement. He's suffering the excruciating heartbreak of betrayal by one that he has walked with for, 3.5 years? And now as he enters the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, we see Jesus in Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 27. He makes this statement almost as if it's as if he's just speaking out loud what he is feeling. He says, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. For it is written, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." He is quoting from Zechariah 13:7. He goes on to say, "But after I have risen," he is keeping beyond the cross ever before him, "I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." I love Peter. "Truly I tell you, Peter," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same thing. As if Jesus was the one who is wrong in this scenario. I'm struck by, you guys all know my love for Peter. He's such a chucklehead. He really is. He gets it right and gets it wrong in the very next second. But what do we know about this man, Simon Peter? Well, first of all, we know he was a Galilean, a native of Bethsaida, and a fisherman by trade. He's brought to Jesus, we're told in John's Gospel, by his brother, his younger brother, Andrew. And later, there appears to be an encounter he encounters Jesus again after an unsuccessful night of fishing in Luke chapter 5. Jesus, who is a carpenter by trade, instructs the fishermen on how to fish. Go deeper. Listen, Peter says, we've been doing this all night. We do this for a living, but on your say-so, we'll go deeper. And guess what? There is a miraculous multitude of fish, instantly humbling the very proud Peter, who goes to Jesus and says, please depart from me. I'm not worthy. Jesus is like, I know you're not worthy. Come with me. I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. We know that Peter becomes part of Jesus' inner circle. Even among the group of 12, there are three who are closest to him: Peter, James, and John. Peter is that heart friend, and probably because Peter is closer in age to Jesus than some of the others, it is very possible that Peter might be considered what we would consider a best friend. Peter was the one closest to Jesus. Jesus later gives Simon the name Cephas, which is an Aramaic name corresponding to the Greek Petros, which means a mass of rock detached from the living rock. It's not just any rock, but a mass of rock that has been detached from the living rock. And the name Peter sticks. He carries it throughout his life. Now, I love Peter because Peter is so much like us. He really is. He's so much like us. He is full of good intentions that never quite actualize. Like I said, he gets it right one minute and gets it all wrong the next. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ah, Peter, flesh and blood did not show that to you. Then Jesus starts talking about this whole death and resurrection thing. Lord, listen, don't be talking like that. You don't want to speak that into existence. Get behind me, Satan. He is full of zeal and passion when it is least helpful. Isn't that like us? Zealous when it is least helpful. Jesus is in the garden. They're coming to arrest him. And here come Peter chopping off people's ears. Really, Peter? I always picture this as a kind of comic moment as Jesus bends down, touches the man's ear, and heals it. It's like, don't do that. As Jesus' best friend, or at least one of Jesus' best friends, Peter is also a target for the enemy. You cannot live in relationship, especially close relationship with Jesus, without becoming a target for the enemy. Luke's gospel picks up on this. In Luke chapter 22, as Luke records Peter's, you know, disavowing Jesus, Jesus has been speaking to them and admonishing the 12 as to how they will interact with each other. And then suddenly he goes, Simon, Simon, in verse 31. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. There is suddenly an aside. What is this sifting? The passion of Christ represents not only the tremendous suffering that Jesus himself will endure in order to secure our salvation, but it is also a life and death test of faith for everyone who will follow him. This isn't just about Jesus going to the cross. Everything is put on the line in this moment. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he, meaning Peter, replies, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. You will deny three times that you even know me. No, Lord, that's not going to happen. As if Jesus could be wrong. You see, even as he admonishes them, even as he knows he's about to be betrayed, even as he knows that he is about to be disavowed, even as he knows that everybody who has walked with him for the last 3.5 years is going to take off running, he loves them to the end. And not only does he love them, but he sees what's coming. And not just for himself, but for them as well. He speaks of this request that has been made by Satan that is kind of reminiscent of that behind the scenes action that we see in Job chapter 1. Remember that? Job is a righteous man, a faithful man. He acts as priest and intercessor on behalf of his children. He offers sacrifice for them just in case when they get together and they party, they do something crazy. We're going to cover that right now. And then we get this picture behind the scenes. God sitting on his throne, which is what God does. And the sons of God, the angelic beings presenting themselves before them. And then here comes Satan. Where have you been? Walking to and fro in the earth. That's what I do. And then God says, have you considered my servant Job? How he is a righteous man who embraces righteousness and shews evil. He doesn't worship you for no good reason. You got a hedge bit around everything you got. But I'm telling you, you move that hedge, you let me have him, I'll curse you to your face. Done. No, it is God who starts that transaction. And while I don't know what is going on with regard to these apostles, but there is definitely not only an earthly, but a heavenly and eternal dynamic in place here. Satan has made a request. And the inference is that his request has been granted. And so the sifting is getting ready to come. And if you know anything about ancient wheat harvest, the sifting is a very violent action that is used to separate the wheat berry, the grain, from the stalk and from the chaff. And so it is undertaken. It literally means to tear the wheat apart. You have to tear it up to get to what you want. You tear up that shaft. You tear away everything it's encased in order to get to the berry. This is what Satan wants to do with these men, and especially Simon Peter. It's going to be violent. It's going to be spiritually and emotionally painful. And there is nothing about what is about to take place in the next 12 hours that guarantees that these 12 men will not all fall away. The investment that Jesus has been making in these people for the last 3.5 years could be for naught. That can happen. Is that my baby? She's my amen corner. Y'all know that, right? That can't happen. Redemption would still be secured. But it is very possible that we might have to start from scratch with people to preach this word. That is a real possibility. It is just the beginning of the participation in his suffering that Paul will talk about in the book of Philippians. There is, however, good news. Here is the caveat. Satan has requested to tear you to pieces. Permission granted. But I have prayed for you. Loved ones, that is the game changer. That is going to make all of the difference because, see, it's not just prayer. The Greek word there is edithi, meaning to beg. It is this intercession of the Savior that makes all of the difference for these men and for us. Jesus is saying, yes, Satan wants to tear you apart, but I have gone before the Father and I have begged him. I have pleaded with him that your faith, meaning your confidence, that which you have stood on all of your lives, and especially in the last 3.5 years, I have begged him that that confidence will not fail you. Because this is going to be on the test. It's dire. It's very dire. But I have begged the Father, Jesus says. According to the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the writer says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what? Faith. The faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. I am so glad about that. You see, unlike the priests of the Old Testament, who there was a lot of symbolism in the garments that they wore, the priest wore a breastplate that had 12 precious stones embedded in the breastplate. And each of those 12 stones represented Israel. And he had shoulder pads, an ephod, that also bore the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. This signifies that he goes before the Lord with Israel on his heart as well as his shoulders. No detachment here. At least ideally there should not be. The high priest, this intercessor, must be someone who knows what it's like. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is such an intercessor. He has been there and he has done that. And so he is equipped and qualified to go before God on our behalf. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we, yet did not sin. Now think about the ways you and I get tempted. And then imagine Jesus living with all of that. How tempting might it have been to just go upside Judas's head? How tempting might that have been in the flesh to call him out and start a riot at that supper? How tempting would that have been? Knowing that this man is getting ready to hand you over to death. He didn't do that because those he loved to the end. And he has begged the Father that the faith that they hold to would not fail them. Jesus goes on to admonish Peter that when, not if, I love that. When you have turned back, because see, you're going to have a turn, Peter. Everything you have put out there, everything you have sworn to, you're going to swear again in the opposite direction. You're going to be cussing and swearing and telling folks, you don't know me. You've walked with me for 3.5 years, and now you're going to try to swear that you don't know me. And you're going to do it at least twice. Well, I'm sorry, at least 3 times before the rooster crows twice. No, never. Again, those good intentions that never quite actualize. But as surely as you have turned, you're going to turn back. You're going to turn back. I have confidence not just in you, but in the prayer that I have prayed, the request I have made of the Father. And when you turn back from your failure, you have one job to do. You must strengthen the rest of your brothers, especially those who themselves have turned. Because, see, Peter is following, even if he's following afar off. You know, he's kind of mulling around the courtyards. Everybody else is gone. Everybody else is gone. And they're going to spend the next several days hiding out. And understandably so. Rome don't play. We all know Rome doesn't play. And if they've snatched Jesus and they've nailed him to a cross, what's to keep them from doing that to the others? They are in legitimate peril for their lives. And so all of that promising Jesus falls to the wayside. Has that ever happened to you? Have you promised God all kinds of things? Had all kinds of good intentions that never quite actualized? This is not new. It's not the first time, and it isn't the last time this happens. It is a good thing that Jesus loves us to the end. Amen? When you turn back, I want you to come alongside those brothers, those who have also turned, and I want you to strengthen them. I want you to encourage them. I want you to bring healing and hope to those recovering from their own failures. Peter, I know what you're going to do, but I still love you. I still love you. It doesn't change. The love does not change. But you're going to have to go through this. You're going to have to work this out. And we know it's no easy road for Peter. We've already watched, well, we haven't watched it yet, but Judas is about to hang himself because he can't live with himself after what he's done. And instead of receiving the grace and the mercy that is waiting there for him, he just decides to check out. What a tragedy to walk with Jesus for 3.5 years and then think you have no other option but to hang yourself. You didn't get to know Jesus at all, did you? Now, Mark's gospel goes on to tell us, sure enough, a few, as Jesus is being brought away from the kangaroo court he has been subjected to, that while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you are talking about," he said, and went into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." But again, he denied it. After a while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them. You are a Galilean." He began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I do not know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him before the rooster crows twice, "You will deny me 3 times." And he broke down and wept. I can't imagine what was going through Peter's mind. I promised him that if he was going to death, I was going too. And yet when the rubber met the road, I could not do it. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't. Thankfully, Peter does not take the out that Judas does. He is heartbroken and he is hiding with the others. But he hasn't checked out yet. And I believe he hasn't checked out because of this word Jesus spoke to him. I've prayed for you. I've pled for you. I have gone to the Father and I have begged for you. The sifting will come and the sifting is violent. But when you turn around, when you come back from this, I want you to go and strengthen the brethren. Now, we know that Peter has difficulty. John's gospel tells us that even after Jesus has risen, done everything he said he would, Peter's response is to go fishing. Yes, I know Jesus has done everything he said he would, and that's a good thing. I'm glad about it. But I'm just going to go back to the old way of life. It is so tempting to just to go back to the old way of life. Remember, Jesus has promised him that he was going to teach him how to catch men. Wish he taught me that. He was going to teach him how to... Well, he did, but not in the way I would have liked. What can I say? He was going to change not just his life, but his occupation. I'm going to teach you how to catch men. Peter has no business going back to the boat, going back to the Sea of Galilee. He thinks he has no other options, but those days, Peter, are over. And while he's out on the boat and while he's doing what he knows to do, back to the old way of life, Jesus is sitting on the shore cooking breakfast. Oh, there's Jesus. Okay. He is understandably embarrassed. But John records for us the transactions between these two. Jesus isn't angry and he isn't upset with him. He just asks him a question. Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Yeah, I love you. Good. Go feed my lamb. He asks him a second time, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Good. Feed my sheep. He asks him a third time. And this time, Scripture says that Peter is grieved. Because twice before he asks, do you agape me more than all of these others? Have you made the decision to love me? Now, there are those who think that John's Greek is just messy and he don't know what to do with it. I tend to think it's a little deeper than that. Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Yeah, I feel you. You know we buds. Fist bump. Do you agape me? Have you made the choice to love? Yeah, we're friends. Fist bump. All right, then, do you filio me? We friends? We boys? If you can't make the decision, the choice to love me above all things, we can be boys. I'll take what I can get from you. This is why Peter, I believe, is grieved. You know all things. You know we boys. And even though Peter can't come up a little bit, Jesus still commissions him. He still sends him. He still makes him a shepherd over his flock. The gifts and callings of God, Paul says, are without repentance. When God calls you, when God has assigned you, he is not taking that back. Now, that may have you all twisted up in knots. Lord, I'm not worthy. We know you're not worthy. Get over yourself. And don't compound unworthiness with disobedience. feed my lamb, feed my sheep. Jesus bring, and in so doing, he brings Peter back. And now that he has turned back, he has a job and he has a responsibility. And we hear him do this in his first letter to the diaspora, to those believers who are spread abroad. He understands heaven is not your home. I understand you are living as strangers in a strange land. And therefore, commit no sin. I'm sorry. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God, he says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Peter has learned to do this firsthand. He committed no sin, he's speaking of Jesus, and no deceit was found in his mouth. While they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, he says, quoting the prophet, you have been healed. Peter can speak to this because he's had the experience. I failed Jesus big time, but I am still here to tell about it. I'm still here to tell the tale. He didn't turn his back on me. He did not throw me away. If only we as God's people could follow that example. I don't know why we tend to believe we are the only army on the planet that finishes off its own wounded. Why do we do that? I think I told you the story I read of a pastor who came into acquaintance with and got to know well Ted Haggard after that big debacle. But he found he liked the man. The man had repented. His wife had forgiven him. And he wanted to move on into ministry. But people wouldn't have anything to do with them. And it was so serious for these folks that they didn't want anything to do with this pastor and his family once they found out he'd been an acquaintance with Ted. What are we doing? Now, I'm not sure where Brother Haggard is right now and what he's doing. But maybe his story would have ended a little less sadly if we had been a little more gracious. I don't know. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the one going to the cross, and yet these men are going to their own crosses in their own way. They become active participants in what Jesus is suffering. But because he has begged the Father, their faith, their confidence, what they have held on to their entire lives does not fail them. It's rough, but it doesn't fail them. If you're like Paul today and you want to know Jesus this way, we love the resurrection story. And the resurrection is the story, but you can't get to resurrection without some dying first. I believe Peter died 1,000 deaths as he remembered what Jesus said to him. And Luke tells us that Jesus walked out and just looked at him as that darn rooster was crowing. But he is able to come back from that because Jesus has interceded for him. Now, you may not know anything. I don't make the assumption that everyone within the sound of my voice is a Christ follower. I don't make that assumption. But the beauty of the of this story, of the story of the cross and then ultimately the resurrection, is that Jesus has secured forgiveness for every last one of us. Paul tells God's people that as we prepared to partake of the Lord's Supper, that we should examine ourselves. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, be advised that this is a family meal. And if you are a Christ follower, now is the time to examine yourselves. Now, if you don't know the Lord, it's not hard. You can come to know him today. We got a room full of people who are expert in birthing babies into the kingdom. For the rest of us, family here, let us examine our hearts and let us partake. Pastor?